Your equipment, and while they're doing that, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We've been discussing the power of God. And really and truly, we've been talking a lot about the power of man, based on the viewpoint of man. In God and I'll just say in the New Testament, although it's true in the Old Testament, power really has its roots in death. For Jesus, though, it wasn't just that he died, and that's an important point. Because we say it's rooted in death, but it's not just in the fact that he died, or that you die, or that it's not just found like as if death magically creates something. Behind the death that God honors is an act of self-giving. There is an act of selflessness, an act of self-emptying. And involved in that self-emptying is the willingness to suffer wrongfully, knowing in faith that it leads to the benefit of others. Knowing that it leads to the benefit of others. That there's a power in that death. But don't misunderstand and think that there's the power is actually in the death. The power is in the self-emptying death. And that's real important, because if that was the truth, then, you know, there'd be power shooting out of India because people are dying like flies or whatever. You see what I'm saying? You get my point. It's not just death. And, folks, it's not just you self-emptying in the sense of just laying down your rights, but not self-emptying in the sense of faith for others in your self-giving. That's the best I can word it. I don't know. I mean, I'm sure there's a better way of saying it. But I think the most important thing is to break any concept within anybody within the fellowship or that are, you know, that death in itself, life doesn't just come out of death. Life comes out of his death and his life-giving death in you. All right. And that's just so important. And that requires really two main things for it to qualify as the, what was the wording I used? The God's power that has its roots in death. It requires two things. It requires what we just talked about, self-emptying or self-giving. And the spirit of that, that's one. Number two, a spirit of faith that goes into that for someone else. Okay? So, may I invite you to no longer just think that by, you know, being walked on or, you know, being used or abused or any of that kind of stuff automatically produces life, because it doesn't. It doesn't come out of passivity. It comes out of faith. It comes out of selfless sacrifice for the good of others to your own hurt. It's the best way I can put it to you. All right. So although, you know, while that may seem small, or maybe many of you understood that, there are people who don't understand that. And just imagine if there was someone who thought they understood, and so they just continually were putting themselves in places of being walked on and whatever, and they ended up getting bitter over it because they weren't in the right selfless spirit and they weren't having faith for someone else. They were just thinking that magically by doing this, by being passive and letting a steamroller roll over the top of you, that was God. No, it's not. And I don't encourage it. I encourage Christ in you, or forget it. Go be happy. Go do something, you know, joyful. You know, go to a dance or something. I don't know. Can't say that. People don't believe in that, so. Don't dance. All right. So all of that is really, really important, and I just wanted to make sure we understood that. So Jesus' death is, it's not just, this is important too. Jesus' death was not just delivering us from evil powers. In that death, or Christ crucified was not just delivering us from evil powers. He was actually giving us a new kind of power. A power in weakness. Okay. He was demonstrating. He wasn't just defeating the devil. He was demonstrating a new kind of power that he wants to impart to all those that are his. Right. Now, again, I always think this when I get to this point. I always think the preaching of the cross is foolishness to them. You know, forget perish. That's what we always sin on because we go, I don't want to die. But it's foolishness to them who don't believe that it's the power of God. Yes. It's just foolish. And so they go, you know, they don't get that. And you know, they can't see Christ crucified as giving us a new kind of power in weakness. Okay. Well, don't attempt to embrace something you don't see. You know? Wait on the Lord. Trust the Lord. Look to the Lord. If he doesn't show it to you, walk in the what you do have from him, not what I have from him. Okay? Yes, Scott?
The world mentality that something that gives you power would lead you back into death.
Right. Yeah. Well, it doesn't make sense to Christians for the most part that something that, you know, God is imparting, calling power, will lead you back into death. But as surely as it led Jesus into that death, it'll lead us back into it because it's the nature of it. All right, so I wrote down he's giving us a new kind of power, the same one that Jesus operated by. And then I've got a couple of scriptures here, and I'll be honest with you, I jotted down these little notes a couple of weeks ago when I was working on this, and I didn't have time to look up the scriptures to verify it, so I'm going to just take a second to look. All right. The first scripture is Galatians 1:4. And see, I was already commenting on this, and that's why I put it down at the end of this little thing, because this is what we think that death is all about. Galatians 1, verse 4. Who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. All right, so I think that most of Christianity comprehend that. But I don't think they comprehend it in the full context because he's only presenting the concept in chapter 1, verse 4. He's developing it further in 1, particularly in 2 and in 3 and in 4, 5 and in 6. Where in chapter 2, go to verse 15, still Galatians 2, 15. We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentile, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Okay, so all this is talking about being justified. All of this is flowing clearly in the understanding, whether it's really saying all that or not is to be debated, but of justification by faith as most people see it, okay? Verse 17, but if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin. God forbid, for if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. And that's his conclusion about justification by faith that he's talking about here, because he sees that this power is not just a power of Jesus that was released on the cross 2,000 years ago and then it's done. He sees this power as an indwelling person. I mean, that's what he's saying. And that is the conclusion that he comes to, and the fullness of verse 20, fullness. All the full verse explains verse 15 on down to 19, which is not my thing to go into all that right now. But verse 20 does connect all of this to self-giving love manifested on the cross. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me by giving himself for me, is one translation. I am therefore crucified with Christ. In other words, he is choosing to be crucified with Christ and not to live for himself, because he saw in the self-giving of Jesus love that gave itself for him. And he wants that same life, love, and self-giving in him. And so he chooses, I am crucified with Christ, on the basis of what I saw at the cross, is basically what he's saying. Can you see? It's all there in verse 20. He has come to this conclusion because he's seen in Christ crucified the epitome of selflessness. He's seen love. He's seen the love of God, and he understands the love of God not to be that God has such a strong urge towards me of likability that he did this. He's saying, I see the love of God as selfless giving. Now, I'm not going to get into all this, maybe even another class, or should we ever arrive at 1 Corinthians 13? Oh, baby, we could ride this unicorn to Venus. Greg?
He was having a discussion with a Protestant minister. They were talking about focus, and he was talking about how, the Catholic priest was talking about how that most Protestants focus on the epistles, where the Catholicism, at least in his view, focuses on the Gospels and Jesus. And he said the difference is that the Catholic Church produced Mother Teresa, where the Protestant Church produces TV preachers.
Right. Turn with me to Romans 1 and verse 17. I want to look at this scripture just for one moment. Romans 1, 17 says, "For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." This little phrase, faith to faith. Mallory, could you look that up for me in your Greek text? And I'm going to take a little sip. Is that the truth or not, people? Slowly. Okay, so he's talking about the gospel here. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. All right. Anybody know that scripture I read in verse 16 when I read that first part? That I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Everybody should know that verse. If you don't know it, then know it now. But our concept, remember, our prayer should never be, is that the truth? But what do you mean? You can ask, is it the truth, later when you get his true full meaning of this. And he's developing his meaning in verse 17. Verse 16 is just a flat out statement. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Okay, so that's your every truly saved church and truly saved people in that church should believe that scripture. But verse 17 is a development of that scripture as he proceeds to show you the true progression of what God expects and hoped for. Let me put it on that front. And that is, for in it, in this gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Okay, and then Mallory said that from faith to faith is?
Out from faith or unto faith.
Or toward faith.
Yes.
Yeah, and that was the way I took it. I didn't look it up in the Greek. I looked it up in the Spirit. And I got that there was a faith that led to a faith. So one faith was leading onward to another faith. Now, I think that's just, first of all, before I even explain it, I just want to tell you, that makes me happy. Because he is talking that this first faith is verse 16, to believe for Jesus's death, bringing righteousness and salvation to everyone that believeth. And then moving on saying, but the gospel doesn't stop there, and most of Christianity does. That faith, that seeing of Christ crucified, like we said in Galatians, like Paul saw it, that the life I now live in the flesh, I live by that faith of the one who died, who loved me and gave himself, who loved me by giving himself. I live by that. My declaration, I am crucified with Christ. You see how one faith leads to another. The faith of the cross and the self-giving Christ, if you see that, it leads to another faith, and that is verse 17. We didn't read the last part, so let's do it. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, semicolon, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now he's not talking about what Jesus did on the cross for them. He's talking about the effect of seeing not what Jesus did for you, but the way he did it, the wisdom of God, the weakness of God. And I live by that faith, he says. That this salvation faith affects me because I am not just seeing in it the benefits. I'm seeing, for a horrible way of putting it, but I'm seeing the process, and the process, when I say the process, I mean I'm seeing how his selfless giving saved me, and it's brought me to faith, and now I'm going to live. The just shall live by faith. The justified are going to live by this faith. Does that make sense? Is that a logical? And it's certainly a logical step in Galatians 2:20, and it's a logical step here. And when you begin to see this, you realize that God never intended there just to be a salvation faith. He always intended that it would lead to a faith that we live by. Yes, Mallory?
Also important in that, and it goes along with what you're saying, is that the first faith is really a Jewish kind of faith. We're believing for our Messiah to save us from our sins. We haven't gotten past Judaism if that's all our faith
that's
is.
Right.
And that's what this is saying, too. It's way more than what just the Jews are preaching. It's presently true.
Well, it's that's why it's called the gospel. This second level, and of faith, has brought us out of an old way of relating. As she said, the Jews just believed a Messiah was going to come and save them. Well, he did do that, but again, he did it like we said in Galatians 2:20. Ultimately, it's an indwelling power. Christ, the wisdom of God, the power of God. And that same self-giving life now is at work in us. Doing what? Self-giving. And I live by that faith of the one who loves by giving himself. I am crucified with Christ. It's a powerful realization. I think it was in the Hebrews class, and maybe, I don't know, but for a while there, and I still have a lot of notes on faith that I've never yet shared, but if you remember in the Hebrews class, especially the faith chapter, where we went through that and we discovered that true faith was tied to death, and the hope of faith was resurrection for others. That was the true release of power was a death in that kind of faith. The justified, well, you're already, folks, the just shall live by faith. The justified are already justified by the first faith. Do you understand? I mean, that's what it's really saying here, that I'm not going to try to linger on this, but I just want to make sure we got, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Okay, and there we have the basic, what people call the basic salvation message in a nutshell. And faith in that saves you, all right? But then he goes on to say, because in that gospel, dying, because the gospel isn't just good news, it's a dying of the Lord Jesus to bring all this about. In that dying, we see there's the power that brought this about. There's the wisdom of God. There it is, and it begins to have an effect on you where you move from faith to faith, a salvation faith to a justified person living by that same faith. That results in Christ, and Christ crucified, manifesting in your mortal flesh, the way Paul described it in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. All right. Again, even though I took a little time to labor on that, it's not so important, you know, me talking. What's important is that the Holy Spirit break this to us. Because that scripture, you're going to hear that scripture a million times throughout the rest of your walk when you're around regular Christians. And they're going to go, oh, you know, there's, you know, the just shall live by faith. And they have no idea how to relate that other than, well, I live by faith in salvation. But this doesn't say the just shall live by faith in salvation. It says that in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith toward faith. The righteous don't live by salvation faith. That's the first one. They live in the next faith, the toward faith, as it is written, the just are living by that selfless giving, you see. Not just by the benefit of it that brought me salvation. And that, you know, again, I'm sorry if I'm going a little long in this, but I saw Paul looking at the cross, and one day he quit. He was just sitting there kind of looking at it in the Spirit, and he stopped looking at any benefit towards him per se, like trying to make it just a personal thing. And he saw that whoever got any results out of this, it all came from this guy that was above everybody, who didn't deserve to die, and he saw in that the love of God and the power of God, and he saw the wisdom of God in it, and he said, I'm going to live by this. This has defined my new way of living. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but not I. This self-giving one liveth in me. All right. You tired of me? All right, so let's talk about a little more about this power being defined in terms of weakness. I'm not getting very far in these classes because I should be reading a little more. When pointing to the cross, Paul calls the weakness seen there as the power of God. Okay, that's just an important thing. He's not calling the cross the weakness of God or the power of God. Let's put it that way. He's not calling the cross the power of God in that sense. He explains that as he goes. He's calling the weakness that he saw there the power of God. Go. I mean, that'll mess with you, won't it? But there is a Holy Spirit. Yes, sir. And you're right. You're absolutely right. That, and there's a reason why it's not understood. And I can sum up that reason why most people don't understand what you just shared in two words. It's foolishness. And as long as it's foolishness to us, there's no need even talking about it. You know, God has to reveal this to us. That's That's the place of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came for that. He wants to do that. Much of the second chapter of 1 Corinthians deals with this very reality. And most people have applied it to every other thing but this reality. But Paul could trust, and I can trust, that the Holy Spirit knows how to do his job better than any oomph I might try to put in my teaching. Okay. Did you get this? Did you get it all? Did you get it clear? Did I say everything perfect? Now you got it, right? No. You're not going to get it by clarity of words, wisdom of words. You're going to get it when the heart turns to the Lord. All right. So, Christ crucified on the cross is a declaration that the grand knowledge of who God is shall forever be tied to knowing his emphasis on weakness as demonstrated by his own Son at Calvary. From now on, the grand knowledge of God must lead you to the cross, or you're not going to get it. That God just decided that's how it would. And he chose the weak things of the world. He chooses, you know, so he chose the cross. He's just that way. He didn't choose the resurrection. That's too great. He chooses the weak things. He chooses the foolish. It's all insanity unless it is the greatest wisdom of God known to man. It's either one or the other. All right, so the weakness of God is tied to proceeding a certain way. That way is to give up your own strength, your own abilities, etc., and become weak so that another may be your source. Now, that's part of it, and I'm only describing the 2 Corinthians chapter 12 side of this, but that's your starting point. You begin to no longer depend on your strength or the wisdom of your words. And your faith is in another. And, you know, I think we well understand the concept of, well, if I can't go on when I'm weak, then am I strong, because in my weakness, he's my strength. Okay, I think we can all understand that. I think we've all done that, you know, at one time or another. But this is a way of living. The just shall live by this. And this is living by Christ crucified. This is coming to a place of that. But the other thing you have to realize, and this might get confusing, so I don't want to linger on this one, but if I become weak that Christ may be my strength, if I become foolish, that Christ may, you know, as it were, however you want to put it, bring forth wisdom or whatever. If I become dead, that Christ may be my life. Whatever weakness I became still wasn't the weakness that is the power of God. It was the weakness that allowed him to be weak through you. I know that could be confusing, but one is you just being weak, so you go, oh, I'm just too weak to do it. I need you. Well, that's not really ultimately the answer. But Christ, in your weakness, you depend on Christ. But guess what? A whole new layer of weakness just kicked in. Because he comes that way too. See, he doesn't go, okay, you know, I mean, we say, I know this is weird, but we say, okay, well, so I'm weak, so Jesus is going to be my strength. So when I'm weak, then am I strong, because in my weakness, he has made my strength. But the strength of God is the foolishness of weakness. Yes. I mean, it is. And so he starts self-giving through you, and you might even go, what the heck are you doing? I'm too tired for this. You know what I'm saying? I can't do this. Or he starts self-giving through you, and you hand somebody $20, and that $20, you really need it, and you go, what are you doing? You know what I mean? I mean, stuff starts coming out of you, and it's Christ But it's the weakness of Christ where he's just giving up, knowing that the Father will take care of him, and because you're one with him in this fellowship of sufferings, he takes care of you. I'm sure Carol will remember when we were on Maple Street over there, and we would give the annual report, financial report, and the financial report, I mean, we'd go over it and we'd say, okay, for this year we brought in, you know, let's just say $80,000. And so the outgo for the year, the income was $80,000, and the outgo for the year was $78,528. And everybody go, God, we just barely made it. And I said that year after year. You remember me doing that? I go, thank God we barely made it. And one day the Lord told me, he says, no, that's the wrong answer. The answer is you always make it. And I went, oh, yeah, because the other is this down, this poor me, you're still not with him. You're not. There is no real faith that you're in something that is bigger than you and it's carrying you. There's just this sense of, you know, oh my God, I'm just barely making it. Thank God I'm just barely making it. You know, it's this, you know, sort of a pity party almost kind of thing. All right, so, but right now it's not so important that we understand all of these little, okay, we're heading somewhere with this that will hopefully clarify some of these things as we go. Paul connects Christ in him with his own weakness because he sees his own weakness as an opportunity for Christ's strength through him. This weakness concept is based on the truth and hope in that truth that life comes out of death. Again, I give up that it may be Christ. Christ comes in, he gives up for others. I mean, that really is a true pattern. And you know what? That is the exact pattern Paul's describing in Galatians 2:20. That's the true meaning of Galatians 2:20. I mean, it's been explained so many ways. I've explained it a million ways. Thank God. After 40 years, I'm finally starting to see a little bit concerning Galatians 2:20. You know, woohoo! You know, but I'm glad. I'm happy. I'm not depressed about it. But I've just seen what Paul saw, and that's why you can understand Romans 1:17 because Paul was the guy who wrote that, and that's what he saw, and he repeats that over and over and over again. You know, in 2 Corinthians 12, where he starts talking about that weakness and everything, he goes into this whole thing about, well, you're not even, you know, honored or recognized or whatever of God unless you're a reprobate. Have you ever read that there? And you kind of go, no. I'm weak so that Jesus can be my strength so that I won't be a reprobate. And if you really start reading it, you go, the proof that you're of God, he says there, is that you are reprobate. And you're going, something's wrong here. This is foolishness. But it's not. It's not. It's foolishness to the wisdom of man. But to God, it is the wisdom and power of him. All right, so that power which is of God is explained in his approach to living in terms of weakness. He's living in terms of weakness due to selflessness. All right, I didn't finish the sentence. There is a weakness that you put yourself in by living by Christ that is due strictly to selflessness. Again, we're not fully there. We'll get to it. But this is absolutely the truth. There is a weakness that makes you vulnerable because you choose not to be the defender of your pride or yourself or your rights or your... And it makes you weak. For example, if you were a person that had a sharp tongue and you could just cut down anybody, well, you just... And they just go... It's like anybody ever sees Zorro when he came up to... And you go... Shh, and this person's clothes just go... You know what I mean? Well, that's... Some people can do that. It would just, and you're just disarmed and everything. You're just going... Lord, this is terrible. I don't even know how to defend against this. Well, they have weapons, mighty weapons of self-defense. Self-defense that you refuse to use. What if you had that ability and somebody that is almost a half-wit compared to your ability... You understand what I'm saying? They can't cut. They, you know, they bring a, you know, a pair of fingernail clippers to a fight with you having an Uzi, and you go clip clip. You know, and you refuse to use that Uzi, and they don't even know you got it. There is a weakness that comes due to selflessness, and. The only way to see that, first and foremost, and to grasp it, is not to look at the concept. You have to see it in Christ crucified. You have to see it in the person of Christ at the cross. You have to comprehend the full thing that he went through to bring him to that point. And it was the foolishness of weakness. It was the foolishness of God had everything available. And here he's being crucified by penny ante people that really, you know, as Jesus said to Pilate, you have no power except it be given you of God. However, God in me, meaning I'm just describing the Jesus being God, God in me, which is me as the Son of God, I'm seeing him talk to Pilate right now, is allowing you to have that power by me not taking your head off. Do you understand what I'm saying? So there is no power except to be given of God. I'm God and I'm giving you the power to do this by weakness, by selflessness, because I believe in the cross. I believe in life out of death. I believe in selflessness as the way. So in a very real way, that's how God gave Pilate the power. Amen. Was this spirit of the cross, the spirit of Christ in him crucified. And because he said, I could have called 10,000 angels. He knows. And, you know, someone might go, well, why would he say that? Why would he say I could have called 10,000 angels? I mean, is it kind of like Joseph, you know, asking for one, you know, one more time for somebody to spring him out of the prison? Is it a... No, he's letting everybody know because we forget that he was still the Son of God and he could have called 10,000 angels. He had the resources to wipe Rome off the face of the earth with the snap of his fingers. And he said, I just want you all to know that whatever I'm going through here, I choose this. This is the wisdom of God, whether y'all see it or not. So, okay. So I'm just saying all this to say, you'll never get this looking at your old life and trying to figure out, well, how does this work? What is the explanation of this? Because first of all, if you don't look at the cross, you're not going to be dead. And if you're not dead, you're always going to have self in the forefront, and you'll never get this wisdom with self. Does that make sense? So there's only one way, and only those who really want to hear from God. Because some people go, well, I'm afraid to hear this from God. Well, that means you're afraid. I mean, you're admitting. You know, I'm not even going to tell you what you're admitting there, but you're not admitting a good thing. You know? But I can understand the fear, okay? I'm not... We all have that at this stage. The only way all of that can be dissipated is you have to look away from any application to yourself first. You get off of that train. I mean it. You don't go there. Because it's first and foremost not about you. It's about Him. And when the Holy Spirit shows you that reality, because there is this whole reality connected to it, then a faith arises based on love. Your faith starts working by love. And before that time, and the love is the self-givingness of it. So until that happens, you don't have any faith because you don't comprehend love. Does that kind of, at least you can go, okay, but, you can sort of see that. So if you get nothing else out of this little segment right here, look away from yourself. Don't try to figure out how it applies. Don't try to jump in a boat that you won't fit in. And what I would do, what I have done, Holy Spirit, none of this even makes sense. I'm not even sure what language is being spoken right now. But there is a sense in my spirit that this is of you. So if, I use letters about this side, IF. If this is from you, open my eyes because I truly want you. Now, there's a fear in even praying that because we don't trust God yet, and I understand that. I understand that. Only the Lord can, get you to a place, but He can get you to a place. Never fear. He can get you to that place. All right, let me just see where we're at here. All right. If I could finish this paragraph. So the sentence I just read was also included in that weakness. Oh, okay. That power which is of God is explained in his approach, Paul's approach, to living in terms of weakness due to selflessness in order that Christ may be his source. Also included in that weakness is the impotence brought about when someone embraces this manner of proceeding and will not defend himself. And will not use resources available to get back or to prove innocence. We read that verse that calls the preaching of the cross the power of God, but ignore the definitions he then gives of true power, the weakness of God seen in the cross. I mean, I've done it. I'm guilty of that. The only way I could write that was because I was guilty of it, and God, my Father, said, "You're the man. You're not the one. I mean, maybe you are between you and God, but to me, you're not the one. I'm the one who read that the cross is the power of God, but ignored the definitions that he gives of true power being the weakness of God seen in the cross. I've ignored it and given another definition to that particular verse than what God said. This is my meaning." Last sentence. We think it is powerful when we preach about the cross. But there are many preachers who would never accept loss or ignobility. Meaning that they would preach about the cross. They would preach about Christ's death. They would preach about what the benefits brought. But they would never accept being falsely accused, having their name dragged through the mud while remaining silent, looking like a criminal to everyone. They would never do that. And I know that because I used to be that man. I will now, but I did. I but when it happened, I went kicking and screaming. You know, I mean, I did. All the while knowing that I had enough information to know my response was wrong. I mean, you know. But I didn't, at that moment, have enough of this reality filling me to open up my mouth. There was only a couple of times in the incident that I opened my mouth. It was the simplest, just hardly nothing. Oh, my God. Boy, that was a mistake. Because it just opens the door to the enemy. Especially if you're supposed to be in another place. See, the Lord will allow it to open the door to the enemy because he's dealing with you about a son. He's trying to conform you to the image of Christ. He wants you to fellowship with him in his sufferings, and you never have, and you don't even know what that is. You know, you go, oh, I'm having a hard time. Anyway, all right, so that's the last sentence. I need to mark this. And I would like to ask y'all to continue to pray for this class, if you would. And me, because I am not, because I want this Jesus that I'm talking about. Okay? And I'm with you as you do also, but there is absolutely no pressure on my side for you. You be led of the Lord in his timing for your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your Holy Spirit and the work that he's doing in our lives. We thank you that you are our Father and that you are a good Father. And that, Jesus, you are a shepherd, our shepherd, and you're a good shepherd. And we thank you that your timing is perfect for each of us. And that, Lord, help us never, never to try to measure up to someone else or for people to try to measure up to where I'm at or anyone else, but to just be at peace to walk with you where you have them. Lord, if these things are true, you'll bring them forth at the right time in their life, if it's 20 years from now. So, Lord, may they not fret and may they not try to figure out how this all works in their life. May they be at peace but at the same time, may their heart turn to the Lord, your Son. And may it turn to see the true definition of Christ crucified. Father, thank you. Thank you for your presence here. Thank you for your ever-present movements. We give you the glory for any results that ever happen into us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we're dismissed.